Hallelujah. Psalm 127. Just the first verse, the A part of the first verse says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. You see that? Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. We've been looking at marriage, and we've been allowing God's word to instruct us and deliver our souls from tradition and culture. Culture is good, tradition is fine, up to the point where it agrees the word of God. So in areas where culture or tradition does not agree with God's word, we lay aside culture and tradition, and we allow God's word to school us in what God expects of us. Now the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Notice that they got the house built, but their labor was in vain. So we're looking at God's word concerning marriage, because we live in a society, every one of us, at one time or the other in our growing up, our ideas, our mindset has been shaped by our environment, by cultural values, by things we had from our parents. That can be completely avoided. But because we are saints, God's word has final authority. Now, even when it comes to teaching on marriage, most teachings, because they were shaped again by those cultural values, have been biased in their interpretation of scriptures. So we're looking at scriptures together, allowing scriptures to interpret scriptures. So if initially you feel like, oh, some of those things that were taught are a little bit biased towards women or biased towards men, just stay with me. Hallelujah. And let's look at God's word together, because God's word is a final authority. We've seen in scriptures that if we really want to understand marriage and God's ideal for marriage, you don't go beyond Genesis chapter 2. Because Genesis chapter 1 and 2 gives us a story of how the earth was before the fall. So anything after the fall is not God's ideal concerning marriage. We saw how Jesus addressed the Pharisees concerning the issue of divorce. And in trying to address them about divorce, he mentioned what God's ideal was for marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The word cleave there means they will glue together as one. They are two separate people, as though they are one. But the Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. To leave there means that to prioritize whatever is going into above where it's coming from. Hallelujah. So it's important that we understand that God's ideal, who is the builder of homes, is that if you want to enjoy and experience what God has in mind for marriage, you need to follow the instructions. And the beauty about the instructions is that Jesus told the Pharisees that the reason why Moses gave you the law was because of the hardness of your heart. That word hardness means lack of persuasion. They couldn't practice God's original ideal. Why? They were spiritually dead. They were spiritually dead. So because they were spiritually dead, they couldn't practice God's word. So Moses gave them something in instead of what God's ideal originally was. So, but Jesus went back to the garden and told us, in the beginning it was not so. It was one man and one wife, and the two shall cleave together and shall be one. Hallelujah. So Ephesians chapter 5. And let's pick up some thoughts. Trust God that we'll get to Peter's exposition on the same subject this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to read from verse 17. Verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. So we can get the full context. Wherefore, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Alright. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's just stop there for a minute. Notice what it says, that what's God's will? God's will is that you and I will consistently be under the influence of God's Spirit. God's Spirit is not just our assurance of salvation, is the embodiment of everything that we have been delivered from and delivered into. So when the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, it means come under the influence of the Spirit perpetually or constantly. You know that prayer that Mr. Bimbo took this morning about the fact that Christ may be a consistent consciousness in your mind. It means though you have Christ, it doesn't mean you walk in the reality of what you have. That when you pray that way, it means there will be a constant consciousness. Now, he is saying that you have to do something to be under the influence of the Spirit. You don't just come under the influence, you do something. It's something that you do consciously. So he says, don't be drunk with wine. In the same way that you and I go to a pub or visit a friend and take alcohol deliberately by your own decision. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So he's likening the effect of natural wine to being filled with Spirit. Both of them are intoxicants. The difference is in the outcome of the intoxication. But both of them are intoxicants. So he says, if you allow the spirit to influence you, certain things will be seen. There will be symptoms of the spirit's influence. If you are under the influence of the spirit, certain things or characteristics or traits will be seen in your experience. So he now says, speaking to yourselves, that's you now. This is your personal fellowship, which can now overflow to bless others. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, and by that psalm we mean hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making what? Melody in your heart to the Lord. So, by the Spirit of God, Paul is telling us that a saint ought to have melody in his heart at all times. There should be a melody given to you by the Spirit of God that constantly reminds you of who you are, keeps your mind anchored on the riches of God's glory in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. There should be a melody at all times. People that sing a lot don't get angry easily. Think about it. People that constantly have a melody flowing in their heart consistently hardly get angry. Hardly step out of line. So he's teaching us principles. These are principles for every saint. If you don't understand this, you won't understand what it says in verse 22 that we're looking at, when we're looking at marriage. So we don't jump into a verse and take it out of the context. There are preceding thoughts before that verse. So if we follow that preceding thoughts, we understand exactly what it says when it comes to marriage. It's teaching you that submission is literally impossible except the person is filled with the Spirit. And to be filled doesn't mean you got baptized by the Holy Ghost. It means you stayed under the influence of the Spirit. And it says that's a deliberate exercise. It doesn't happen accidentally. You don't just sit and open that you'll be filled. You do something about it. It means you have to learn to speak to yourselves. In other words, it's saying that the more I remind myself and I recite the details of my salvation, of my redemption, after a while, I'll be intoxicated with those thoughts. My mind will be affected by it. My disposition will be affected by it. It says, don't be drunk with wine. There's disposition there. It leads to rioting. But be filled with the Spirit or come under the influence of the Spirit. It says, speaking to yourself, it tells you how. So it's normal for a believer to wake up in the morning and the first thing you do before you even pray is that you are rehearsing to yourself and reciting to yourself what we call confession. You are confessing who you are in Christ. It says, be full of those thoughts. That's what it means, be filled with Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and manufacturing melody in your heart to the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, if as a lifestyle of fellowship with the Lord, the head of the church, who has made salvation possible? Who has redeemed you from sickness, disease, and poverty? Who has ensured that you are now a bona fide son of God? His righteousness upon earth. If that fills your consciousness and you are singing, it says, giving thanks unto the Father. You can see that the reason thanksgiving dries up from a number of believers' lips is because they don't follow that process. The minute you lose sight of what God has done, in fact, let me put it this way. Some of us were delivered supernaturally last month. And by delivers, I mean that even from financial crisis last month. And then another one comes up today, and then you are in consternation. And what happened? You have forgotten what he did. Beyond the temporal challenges is the fact that, say, I'm eternally redeemed. I'm eternally saved. My name is in the book of life. Some people are whispering. You are not sure. We have checked it. It's there. Hallelujah. I checked it for you. It's there. It's there. Your name is there. Tell anybody your name is there. And your name is there. Your name is there. They won't take roll call and say that. Check. Ah. You were once behind TMAU. The one that we have here is TMAU. What is your name now? Along Shogo. It's not there. One day we look at what it means for your name to be in the book of life. It's not just the literal book that start checking the name. Start flipping too. If your name is there, it is there. Hallelujah. Say, if any man be in Christ, save me. Is any man living in Christ? Is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Hallelujah. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So it says giving thanks. The word giving is present continuous tense. So he's talking about the culmination of an experience. What's the experience? You are not filled or drunk with wine. You are filled with the Spirit. How did you get filled? You started speaking to yourselves. He's saying that make the revelation of Christ's redemption in the epistles, turn it into a psalm. Do it deliberately. Turn it into a psalm. Put it upon your lips. Remind yourself, this is what the Bible says I am. Hallelujah. And as you're reciting it, say that psalms, under inspiration will start coming out. It's a continuum to the point where thanksgiving is a natural outcome of it. Giving thanks to the Father. Hallelujah. Giving thanks to the Father. Always, say always. So that means that at any point in time, once your thanksgiving level goes down, your level of being filled goes has gone down. It's a symptom. It's symptomatic. And let me put it this way. People who don't stay filled with the Spirit get cranky very easily. Every little thing upsets you. Whatever happens at work turns you upside down. Every little thing around your family, and if your children, your children won't know why you are shouting so much. Somebody just laughed now, so I'm coming close to home. You are just being little. The crankiness has nothing to do with the children. It is you. You're being filled level. That level is low. Your tank is low. That's what it means. But the Bible says it's a continuous expense. It means you're supposed to do it regularly. If you and I are without the Spirit for a minute, you see your nakedness. You see, there's nothing good about the flesh. But because we have the Spirit perpetually, hallelujah, He will never leave us nor forsake us. So we can boldly say, the Lord is my one help. How does the help come? Speaking to yourself in what? Psalms and hymns and what? Speech. Singing and making. It's so easy to be burdened down with everyday challenges. Some people are already agitating. The time is already coming to an end. Another money for school fees. When did you even pay the first one? This time is rather short. Why are they in a hurry to close the school? They should extend it. You mean that money is just gone like that? It is gone. Another time is coming. Instead of getting agitated, what does the Bible say? Stay filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves. Stay conscious of your Father's abiding presence. It's constant supply and provision for you in all situations. It doesn't function according to the world's economy. It's according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So it says, stay conscious of it. It's something you do by yourself. That's why being filled is not for Holy Ghost meetings. It's not for believers' meetings. It's the lifestyle, the fellowship a believer has daily. Because challenges are coming towards you daily. So if you understand that, and it says that it will culminate in you giving. That phrase, giving thanks, is present continuous. It's giving thanks unto the Father. Always for all things. Unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another. Say, submitting myself to other believers in the fear of God, or with respect to God. That's what it is. So he's talking to saints. You can't tell unbelievers this. He's talking to those who are saved, who are saints. And because he has just instructed everybody in this chapter, in this church, who is a believer, he can go to verse 22. Verse 22 now makes sense. He's told every saint, submit yourselves one to another. So submission is a practice of every single saint. Hallelujah. To submit means give way, give in, yield. Prefer the other person above you. That word means submit. Submission doesn't mean subjugation. Culture teaches subjugation. The Spirit of God teaches submission. There's a difference. Submission has to do with your will. It means you are the one that you give it willingly. It's not taken from you. It's not forced from you. If you understand those definitions, you will now see that culture is at variance with the truth of Scripture. So look at verse 22 now. To make sense now. Wives, say me, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. As unto, if they didn't have that last part, trouble would have started. Because you just read the English word submission, you don't know what it really means. But even if you miss what it means, it says, look at the pattern you follow. As unto, culture doesn't teach that. That's not what culture teaches. The Bible says, as unto the Lord. The wife is talking to is a saint. That wife has learned to speak in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The husband she's going to submit to, has learned the same. So both of them are meant to submit one to another, but he gives the wife the instruction first for a reason. And if you really know the reason, like I said last week, that, you know, if we men read it as a blanket instruction and you don't look at the context, context means the intent behind that instruction, you will just assume that women should submit to you in everything. Not so. Not so. He's taking submission, something that the woman does willingly. So the first rule, if you're yet to marry, don't marry a man you can't submit to. Don't marry a man you can't submit to. Don't say he's nice. Nice is not full of the Spirit. Don't say he goes to church. There are many churchgoers who are children of the devil. Don't say things like that. Don't be flippant I'm making decisions that will affect your life all your days. Don't be flippant. When it comes to decision making, choice in marriage, don't be flippant about it. You are a saint. Marry a saint. And by a, I mean a confirmed saint. Is a believer. You know, these days when people come for counseling and you bring someone from another church, I will ask you to go and bring a letter from the person's church to see whether the person is active. If you're a church goer, I will discourage you. Go and bring a letter that shows that you're a member of that church. If you are a sitting member, you are not qualified. That means you are not serving your church. Your pastor can't vouch for you. That's what it means. If they write about some of us, the pastor just said that, I see her around once in a while. She always comes when there's a prayer challenge. And pastors know how to get to each other. After you bring a letter, I will ask you, can you give me your pastor's number? You can fake letter. I will call your pastor. Excuse me, sir. Do you know so and so person? Wants to marry one of our daughters, one of our sons here. Can you please give me a recommendation? What do you think? And he will tell us the truth. So your shitty will be out. What am I saying? It is important. It's no longer safe to just marry somebody who goes to church. There are many unbelievers who go to church. After they've messed up in the world, they come to church to look for somebody who is decent. So your choice is important. It's not even every believer you can marry. Even among those who are believers. So it's important. Paul here is teaching that he's addressing saints. You don't give his instructions to those who are not saints. If you're already married, you are married to an unbeliever, this thing can work. Are you hearing me? If you are married to an unbeliever, this instruction is not directly for you. I will tell you your own part. You know, the pastor has to face facts. I just have to tell you each other. If you're already married to an unbeliever, the principle is a bit different. For believers, both submit. It's not a cultural issue. It's not traditional value. It's a spirit culture. Hallelujah. It's a culture we have in Christ. He now says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Next verse. What does it say? I said something last week. The men's faces were hard. Let's read for them. For the husband is what? The head of the wife. What's the word for a head again? What's the head for a head again? CRO. Thank you, CRO. Chief responsibility officer. The head there is not the word for rulership. It's word for stewardship. The what you call the foremost. Foremost means that the one who shows the example, who leads by example. That's what the head means. The head doesn't mean the one who, you know, gives you instructions and then sit down there like that. Some men are headmasters, and their wife is the pupil and the student. They believe according to culture, they will tell her what to do and where to sit, and she must sit there. That's what the Bible is teaching. The Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, it is up there. Even as, or in the same manner as what? Christ is the head of the church. In case you miss that part, and he is the savior. The word savior means Christ served the church. His headship position is in serving the church. It means he made us who we are. He gave us the rights and privileges we enjoy today. He served us by being our savior. He didn't rule over us. He didn't lord it over us. You need to understand this. Again, if you read only in English, you will miss it. The word head there in Greek doesn't mean ruler. Never once in the relationship of Christ and the church does the Bible use the word ruler. It uses the word head. Someone who is responsible for taking care, for nourishing, for caring for. That's what that word means. So he's a savior of the body. Hallelujah. Look at the next verse. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what? Everything. Now, again, if you read that out of context, what it seems to say is this. The wife must be subject to her husband in everything. Everything means blank check. Whatever he says, whatever he does, that's what he's teaching. As a wife is subject, listen carefully. As a wife is subject, so as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The word submission there, listen carefully, is not emphasizing something, listen carefully, the word, something that the woman does. The word submission here is emphasizing what the woman receives. Please pay attention. You have to understand it. Because as Christ, as the church is to Christ, the way we submitted to Christ is that we received of him everything he did for us. I feel like coming close to look at the white of your eyes. The word there is not an active verb for the woman. It's a passive statement. That word, that passive verb means that the church receives of Christ. For instance, now, you are complete in him. Who is the head of all principality and what? Power. And you, as he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. Where in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the peace of the power of the air, the spirit and I walk in children of disobedience. He's talking about something that Christ did and you received. You are the church. You received of him to become who you are. So when he says as the church is to Christ, he's not talking about the church doing something. He's talking about the church receiving something. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Every good work. What do? You submit to that willingly. You receive that of Christ. Hallelujah. If you follow this thing, teaching you that, it means wives are meant to just be receiving from their husbands. Just be receiving. The man's face is a bit hard. They may not give me offering after the service. It means reception. The church receives everything of Christ. So what the woman is meant to submit to is what the husband is dishing out. So if you are dishing out cruelty, should she submit to it? Let's see now what to receive. Should she receive it? You see, only people are saying no. Everybody's speaking out. No. I'm opening our eyes to see the scripture where it really is. Go back to the Ephesians 5. Let's look at it. It's important. And you know it's a bit different from what you've been taught. Say with me, I receive with meekness. The engrafted word, it saves my soul. All those other parts, me too, I've taught it in the past. So don't think I brought this knowledge from heaven. I'm still learning. When they take, they will just speak that. Say, are you hearing? The Bible says, all wives submit yourselves, they will drop the others. But he's speaking contextually. If you read it in context, what he's saying is that if a woman is meant to submit to her husband in everything, as the church did to Christ, what did the church, the phrase everything there, he is saying everything that Christ did, the church received of him. Everything. His redemptive sacrifice. His resurrection that brought us and made us righteous. I was sitting with him. I have been called sons of God. I have been God's righteous upon the heart. We received all those things of him. In fact, to the point where the Bible says that he views us after he has cleansed us by the washing of water by his word as having no spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. How did we get there? We didn't become that way. He made us that way. Hallelujah. In other words, the church didn't struggle to be without blemish. They didn't struggle to be without spot. They received what Christ made them to be, and they became, hallelujah. If you understand, let me see your hand. That's what that scripture is teaching. That's what true submission really is. Submission is not hurting a woman around. Submission doesn't mean, you know, you are the husband, you are the first class citizen, she's the second class citizen. If you marry a second class citizen, that means you marry a woman who is lower than you. You have a problem as a man. That's why I don't believe in people saying that I married the better half. My wife is not half, she's whole. I'm a whole person. I married another whole person. Both of us are whole. You understand? She's not my better half. No, I'm not half, I'm whole. I became whole. I married a woman who is whole. Both of us are whole. There's no half. I know it sounds popular, you know, better half. It depends on what you mean. If you really mean the half, it means you are incomplete. No, Adam was complete. Eve complimented him. Say amen. That's why Adam had a relationship with God first. He started walking. Eve had a relationship with God first before God brought her to Adam. It means both of them see God as their Lord. Then they can now relate to each other. That's a picture of the Christian union. So your husband doesn't represent you before God. Your wife doesn't represent you before God. Both of you have a relationship with God on your own. That's why in some unions, the wife will be stronger than the husband. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And without some godly wives, some men may never make it. Some men may not make it. No, I'm serious. They may never make it. The great apostles, maybe Wilkes Ward, one aspect of the story that actually appeared in the Lord is that he married a strong woman. There was a time there was so much work in England because he was actually a plumber. A respected plumber, very prosperous plumber. And the wife got intoxicated with Christ first. By that I mean started work of ministry. So the time came when there was so much work to do that his heart became cold towards the things of God. It became lukewarm. He stopped going for services, stopped going to church. For a period of about 2 years, the wife kept praying for him. He would get harsh, cruel, rant, rave. The woman maintained a constant disposition of love. But there was a particular day that he opened the door. She was knocking on the door. She came back late from one of her meetings. And she opened the door. He was so angry, opened the door, saw her, slammed the door in her face and locked it. Locked out. By the time he turned back, the woman went around, took the back door, which she had forgotten to lock, and came in and sat down. There was another day she went for, I think, an all night. Because he didn't want her to go, before she came back, he had locked the door. The woman stood by the door and slept. And when he woke up, you would think that the first thing she would do is, you know, like some of us do, rant, rave, rake for the man. The woman smiled and said, "What would you like for breakfast?" Even if you have fire on your head, if you have demon, if you go. She constantly was submissive, walked in love, spoke the right words, and melted her husband's heart, and he turned back to God. Question: how many women can do that here? I told you I'm coming for you today. How many of you can do that? Because the minute you think you can practice tit for tat, your marriage is gone. You want to see that? That man, I will show him. Once you want to show him, and whatever you want to show him is not love, something else will happen. He's coming home. Yeah, I will show. He already did a step out of love already. That was her disposition in the faith. Even with all his attitude, because she knew that he was backsliding. How do you undo a backsliding man? You pray for him. You walk in love towards him. The only way she didn't give him was, "I will go to church, I will serve God, because you are not my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. But if it comes to making food in the house, I'll make food, I'll wash your clothes, I'll do everything, but it will not stop me from having fellowship with my Lord." And she gradually brought his heart back. And his greatest ministry was after he was restored in fellowship. His greatest ministry. 30 years of being a worldwide sensation. An apostle to the nations. What if he hadn't married a woman who was like that? Hallelujah. Say me, our women are strong. Our women are wise. Our women, and men are not saying, I want you, if you are a man, say, our women are strong, they are sound, they are bold, they are intelligent. Hallelujah. It's important. It's important. So she is not meant to serve you. The serving she's meant to do is out of respect, which is mutual. Not just one-sided respect. What the Bible teaches is mutual submission. It means whatever your wife does, she does willingly out of love, not because she's compelled to, but because she wants to. That's what the Bible teaches. So we came together at the church today, not because we're compelled, because we love the Lord. Say, "I love the Lord." So I'm here to worship him and to fellowship with him because this is his will. It's something I did willingly. Did you see anybody who appeared by your bedside this morning with care and said, stand up now? You see anybody like that? No. It means you chose to. It was something you offered willingly. So it's accepted because it's been willingly offered. So the Bible teaches mutual submission between husband and wife. Since you are a saint and it says submit yourself one to another, it now says in marriage now, since this has been your practice before now, now that you're married, wives, submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord. And as we say, wives, I said that's unto, look at Colossians chapter 3, we'll come back here later. Colossians chapter 3, let's look at, Paul was teaching the same thing to the Colossian church, the church at Colossae, and look at what it says in verse 18. It's interesting that it follows the same pattern, but we're not going to go to the previous verses. Are you there? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Read the last part. Let me hear the last part. Again. As it is fit. So there's a submission that's not fit. There's a submission that's not fit. It means as it fit, not means within the confines of what the gospel accepts. Or what it means. As it is fit in the Lord. So he defines submission. Not in line with cultural demands, but as it is fit. It means if it's not in tandem with the truth of the gospel, a woman is not meant to be submissive. That's what it means. If it was a blanket statement, men will get women to do all kinds of ungodly things.
But the Bible says a woman should submit as it is what? Fit. In other words, when it's no longer fit or it's not in line with the standards of the gospel, a woman is not meant to submit to that kind of statement. I hear there's a culture, I don't know whether it still exists in this nation, where if you go to that particular place in this country and you are a visitor, that the head of the house will give you his wife to entertain. What kind of entertainment is that? I even hear that if you refuse, that the head of the house will be offended. May they be eternally offended. Now, a woman, should a woman submit to that? Never. As it is fit in the Lord. So there are some things a woman should never do in the name of submission. As it is fit means he gives you the yardstick for submission. If it's not fit, you don't do it. You don't do it. As a standard. And he's speaking to saints. Husband is a saint, wife is a saint. Both are saints. Both have the same Lord. Both have the lordship of the word in their lives. So both take the word of God as final authority. So when he's teaching submission in this way, he's teaching mutual submission. It's not one-sided. That's why I was saying last week that which roles are traditional, which roles are cultural? Where have you ever seen scripture that it is a must, it is convenient for a woman to be the one that will do the cooking? But it's not a must that she must be the one that will do the cooking. Say amen quickly. It's convenient. It's convenient that the woman should bathe the children. It's not a must that she must. You have to understand the difference. If you think it's a must, if the opportunity arises or the situation demands that you, the man, be the one to do it, you won't want to do it. You will feel that it demeans you or it makes you less a man. The proof of your manhood is in how much sacrifice you can make for your family, particularly your wife, as a proof of your manhood. So you don't demonstrate manhood by lording over. You demonstrate manhood by laying your life down to serve, as Christ did for the church. That's proper manhood. Hallelujah. That's proper manhood. You serve her. She's meant to submit to what? To receive of you, as the church receives of Christ. So she's not the one practically, in that sense, submitting. She's simply receiving. That's what what submission means. Of you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So go back to that Ephesians 5. Before we go to 1 Peter this morning. And we'll soon round up. Say, I believe the word of God. Allow God's word to renew my mind. So, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Even as one, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Christ love the church? How did Christ love the church? Notice before he gave things, he gave himself. It was the giving of himself that he gave things to the church. So he has given us things, but the most important thing he gave was himself. And through him, by when we received him, we received all things. Hallelujah. How is a man supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? That means you sacrifice. That means you put her first. That means you do your best to nourish her. The Bible is teaching us how the marriage institution is meant to work. That if you want it to work according to the original architect, this is what to follow. In other words, if you are still single and you are still expecting to get married, that you look out for certain traits. If you see a man who is stingy, who doesn't even remember your birthday, who can't even buy a card? Do you need to pray in the spirit? No. Stay in your senses and walk away. If he has accidentally slapped you twice, let the accident not pass more than twice. You to deliberately tear his application and walk away. Don't hope it will change. That is the work of God, not your work. Don't hope it will change. People who abuse women hardly change. But if you do, if he has already gotten violent and you are supposed to be cutting, it will be a boxing match when you are married. And there will be no referee. No half time. You know what that means? It will continue. I'm speaking from experience of what we have seen. So it's important that you look out for these traits. These are the traits you find in a godly man. How he behaves before marriage is important. He is smoking, and you know. He is drinking, and you know. When I say drinking, I'm not talking about those who do social drinking. I'm talking about those who drink and get drunk. I picked him up in the gutter a few times. And whenever it's that way, the way is aggressive. He will soon change. I believe God will change him. And God is also saying, daughter, I believe you will change. I just pray that you will change. There are some traits you look out for from the beginning. Once you see those traits, be on high alert. Life is too short to make wrong decisions. Particularly when it comes to marriage. Don't be a casualty. Since the power of choice is with you, open your eyes very well. That's why I said that it's not even every believer that you can marry. Vet them through a process. Don't be in a hurry. It's better for you to marry late than to rush and rush out. You have to use wisdom. The Bible says that in my, look at that verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, even as one Christ also loved the church. Every man, if you're a man and you're married, let me see your hand, you're married. Say with me, I love my wife. I'm crazy about my wife. Can you see me in a moment? Say, I love my wife. I'm crazy about my wife. I can do anything for my wife. I do all things for my wife. You have to say boldly, be bold. Is your wife. When you were getting married, you were saying vows. Did the pastor put mic? Say it well. Say I do. Not that I do. Say it well, I do. But the challenge is that after you said it on wedding day, you are meant to keep saying it. So when was the last time you expressed love in a practical way? I know women have different love languages. I know some women like service. No service means that you help her do some things in the house. Some men, you can say, I love you from 19 next week. If you don't show it, you say, I bet you. That's how you said last week. Bring money. Bring your ATM. Where's your ATM? We know you love me. Bring your ATM. What's the password? What's the code? That's real. This is true love. I love my husband. you are not demonstrating love. That's love in demonstration, not just by word of mouth. You know what she likes? Buy her things. Dress her up. Get her the best within your income. Go out of your way. She loves friends. Compose friends. As in compose. She likes songs. Sing for her. Your voice may not be good, but it will be good in her ears. Do it deliberately. Don't get stuck in a rut. How many years do you have to spend in marriage that can make it exciting? Make it exciting. You can't change partners. It's not permitted. So the one you have, make it what? Exciting. Express love. Do what she has always wanted. She says she wants to go out on a dance. I'm like, me? I don't even know which one is right leg or left leg. Learn. Do what she wants. You don't love a woman by doing what you want to do for her. You do what she wants you to do for her. That's love. I hope you understand what I said. Some of us are men. We think we show love by doing for a woman what we want. So you are, you know, there's ego tripping because you did something which you didn't consider whether she really liked. You do what she wants, not what you want. Once it's what you want, it's not love. It is what she wants that's called love, not what you want. I was counseling a man some years back, and he was saying that, how can she say I don't love her? How can she say I don't have any other land? The only land I bought in her name. The woman said, I don't want land. The man was shocked. Said, I don't want land. So what do you want? I want you. Let's go out together. We don't go anywhere. I said, are you hearing? This is even less expensive. What are you doing? Wake up. To just go to KFC and I don't know. He said, go to ICM. Ikega City Mall. I'm like, land? Because in his own mind, he's like, I bought a land. I'm a man. And she's like, I don't want land. It's you. It means you. If she wants you, things can't replace you. By that, she means she wants your time and your attention. Hallelujah. That's what she wants. Then give it to her. Imagine praying one day. For those of us who have sound fellowship. And you just felt as if you just walked in and said, please, I'm busy. Don't disturb me today. I will see you in December. You pray every day. And in the place of prayer, in fellowship, that connection is there. Your fellowship with Lord is constantly flowing. It never walks away from you. But your wife wants 30 minutes of your time. You're like, please, Baka is playing. After Baka finishes playing, you may not have a home to come back to. It means you are meant to
carve out the time deliberately to make her happy. Our happiness is your number one responsibility. You are the CRO of your home. Hallelujah. It's important that you understand this. Hallelujah. Wow, our time is fast gone. So let's quickly read through now. So verse 26 is that he might sanctify and what? Cleanse him with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself with glorious shirt, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but I should be holy and without what? Blemish. So ought men. Did you see that? So ought men. It means there's an image you should have of your partner, of your wife in particular. There's an image. That image is that she would have spot, blemish, or wrinkle. That's not just talking about physical spots. It's talking about how you visualize her in terms of character. It means you give her a gift when you marry her. What's that gift? You are to hold her above blame. What does that mean? It means she has blame. It means she has faults. You are to treat her that way. If you want her to be that way, that's what it means. Because she has faults, she has weaknesses, she has shortcomings. But you are to treat her as though she doesn't have any of those things. That's what the Bible teaches. Hallelujah. Let me read that verse again. That he might present into himself with glory, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that she be one holy and without blemish. So ought. Ought means in like manner. This is the way a man is meant to approach marriage. So Paul, by the Spirit of God, is telling us that the marriage union is a mystery that depicts the relationship that Christ has with the church. If you understand the relationship between Christ and the church, you will understand marriage. Never once does it use man to represent Christ. It uses Christ to show man what man should do in marriage. And it's important we pay attention to the scriptures. If you as a man understand that the Bible says so ought men to love their own wives, you will never lift up your hands to beat your wife, much less a woman. It will never happen. So ought. You have given yourself. You are the savior of the body. You are to treat her like she's without blame. To treat her that way means she obviously has. So it's a mindset. You school yourself into treating her as though she doesn't. That's why if you are a man and you are keeping malice, you can't enjoy your home. That's what you did in February 2013. You have come again. You are using your memory for the wrong things. You keep account of every wrong that your partner has ever done. This applies to both wife and husband and wife. You keep account of every wrong. You're not going to enjoy yourself. Imagine if Christ is keeping account of anything you have done wrong. You won't be here now. Having no spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. He's talking about the disposition that a man ought to have and a woman too ought to have towards her husband. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, I hold no grudge against my spouse. I walk in love at all times. Hallelujah. It's important. The Bible teaches us the principle. This is the principle. You know, some hold a grudge until they get to boiling point and they now erupt. I mean, you can tell that what just happened now does not call for this kind of outburst. There's something else there. It means records have been kept. Until you do something little, and the explosion is all over the place. It means your mind has been rehearsing negative things. So the Bible teaches us how are you meant to relate. We are following the authority of scriptures. That's why, see, every time we teach in church about forgiveness, it's like we're holding a marriage seminar. Because the person that will likely offend you the most is your partner who you are close to, who you feel she will understand you. So that you are practicing forgiveness is something that only saints can do according to instructions in the scriptures. Let's read further before we jump through. I'm going to run up shortly. Let's just go to 1 Peter chapter 3 because of our time. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's see by the Spirit of God, Peter has to say quickly, are you there? Say amen. Likewise, you wives, whenever you see a passage or scripture start with likewise, understand the thought is about to share. Didn't start from there. You don't say likewise at the beginning of a chapter except you have been saying something before. If you understand, let me see. Huh? Alright, so it says, likewise, you wives, be in what? Subjection. That word subjection, it still doesn't mean subjugation. It still means submission. Being subjected to your own husbands, that if any, say any. So it's about to show you a principle. A principle there means is a law that will always work. Please pay attention, it's important. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. What
KJV renders as conversation here is character disposition. Okay? So he's showing the principle. When Mabu uses the word any, he's telling you this is a law. It affects everything. It's a law. A law is no respect of persons. So when he says any, he's speaking about those believing women. You are a woman, you are a saint, and you are married to your husband who is not submitted to lordship of the word. How do you answer? How do you handle him? You don't preach to him, you don't preach at him. Don't be rebellious. He shows you what to do. He is not under the lordship of the word of God. What should you do? You can't quote scripture to somebody who doesn't believe the authority of scripture. You can't. Come and see, the Bible says that you should. He's not in submission to that word. So that's not what you do. You don't go and quote Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. You say, where? What? What are you saying? My friend, enter the kitchen and give me food. The person is not submitted to the word of God, so you don't use that. What do you do in such a situation? He says, like when you are being subject to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without what? The word be won by. It means have a Christ entrenched character or disposition. He's teaching that you are going to have to, rather than say it, demonstrate the character of Christ. That's what he's teaching. To a man who is not submitted to lordship, he says, your character is what reproves the word of God to that man. That's what he's saying. Some of us, the character we display at home to unbelieving husbands, or husbands who are not submitted to the word, is such that hardly can a man come to Christ. Hardly can a man come on that job, because we ourselves, it is tit for tat that we practice. And a man can't come to the revelation of Christ that way. See what he says again. Look at the next verse. While they behold your chaste manner of life, coupled with what reverence, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or plaiting of one apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and what? Quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. He's teaching what Paul taught. When he uses the word spirit here, he's saying that let the life that is in you, let it show forth on the outside. He's calling an ornament. The word ornament, how many of you know what an ornament is? Okay. Who can give me an example of an ornament? Something you should have done yourself, isn't it? Okay, so to compliment yourself. He now says that the hidden man of the heart, which is your recreated spirit, she's not meant to be hidden. It's meant to show outside. How do you do that? You wear your new nature on the outside in your conduct. When you wear it on the outside, that man will see it, and through that particular disposition, the man can actually learn how to behave. That's what he's teaching. So he says, let it be the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is great strength. Meekness is power that's under great control. Now that's the way I told you about Wigglesworth. That woman was in charge. Wigglesworth was not in charge. She knew everything she was doing. She was manipulating him in line with the scriptures until the man obeyed the scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, I'm a woman. If you're a woman, say, I'm a woman. I'm strong. I'm sound. I'm virtuous. Hallelujah. It's important that you understand. The Bible actually teaches that you can influence your husband. That every woman has what it takes to influence every woman. That's what it's teaching. Every woman has what it takes to influence her husband. You can do it positively, you can do it negatively. So he's teaching that if you understand, notice he doesn't use the same phrase for men. He doesn't say it's the same vice versa. He doesn't say a man can win a wife over by conduct. No. He's teaching that this is a power and an influence that women have. A woman can bring a man to his senses through her conduct. That's what he's teaching. So every woman has the material, the substance, to influence a man. Even if he's trained and misbehaving, you can. And it says, if any obey not the word. So be very bold to understand that you don't have any man alive who cannot be conformed to the authority of God's word. That's what he's teaching. So never at any point say, if you're already married to somebody who's an unbeliever, never think in your mind that, this one has gone. The word of God can't work. No, the word of God can work and we work. Say, with God's word always works. The word of God is superior to all situations. So a woman should never get to that point where she thinks that, this one, his heart is hard. The word cannot work. No, it says, if any. So he's showing you a law. They may also, without the word, be won over. You can win over your husband. You can influence your husband. So a woman has the ability to influence her husband to behave properly and in line with the truth of scriptures. You have that ability. It's a God-given ability. You can. So the minute you start saying, maybe Jesus never met my husband. If Jesus had met my husband, even Jesus would say, you have tried. No, your husband is not an exception to the word of God. Your husband can be won over by displaying Christ. It means wear the new nature on the outside of him. Display without the word. You're not coming from church and preaching. If you hear what we preach today, what pastor preached, if you heard it, in fact, let me give you the sermon. There's only one giving him sermon. But if he doesn't want it, never forced on him. How else should you demonstrate the sermon? Display the sermon in your character. That's what it means. It means don't be angry, don't be bitter. Don't start taking wrong counsel from people. That man, is that what he's doing? When you get home today, show him. Don't cook for him. Trouble is coming. Don't take wrong counsel. The Bible says you are a believing woman. You have the ability to affect that man for good. Hallelujah. Because of our time, let me read. Let me just jump. Because if I start going verse by verse, look at verse 7. I wish I could do verse 6 really. Because the Bible says, even as Sarah obeyed what? Abraham, calling him Lord. Some people like that verse. You see, Bible says you should call us Lord. So as you are waking in the morning, Lord Kole, Lord Kelvin, we greet you. No. If you read it in context, you will see what it's talking about. That's what he's teaching. Okay, we'll do that. We'll do a whole teaching probably on that one later on because we don't have time. But when it says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, it's referring to something that took place in the book of Genesis, in the story of Abraham. And before Sarah called Abraham Lord, in fact, calling Abraham Lord happened only once in Genesis 18. Not a consistent, it was once. And he called him Lord once after Abraham had called her a particular name. God told Abraham, stop calling your wife Sarai. Start calling her Sarah. Which is call her royalty, call her princess, call her nobility, call her a queen. Then she in turn began to see Abraham as Abraham. So both of them received a change of name based on God's revelation. Do you understand what I just said? So God changed Abraham's name from Abraham to Abraham. And then told Abraham that this is what I want you to call your wife. From there, she's no longer Sarah. She's now called what? Sarah. And that was what made conception of Isaac possible. The God gave me a revelation that there's a way you need to see yourselves that will make the promise of God come to pass in your lives. Hallelujah. So he's bringing that illustration to show a particular principle. He's not saying that every woman should be calling the husband Lord. Lord Kelvin. Lord Michael. No. That's what he's saying. We'll look at what we did. So look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being here together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not in that. Hallelujah. Did he say? Okay, so you won't find that phrase weaker vessel anywhere else except here. That means that it's not teaching a doctrine, it's calling our attention to how the society views a woman. It's teaching the saints how to step out of what culture teaches to step into what God teaches. So he's saying that the way culture, society views a woman is that they are weak. Say you are a saint. Remember, you are joint heirs together of the grace of God. Don't treat her that way. Treat her like she's a joint heir with you of the grace of God. That's what that scripture is actually saying. Because listen carefully. Think about it any way you want to interpret it. You cannot say women are weaker intellectually. Number one. You can't say women are weaker spiritually. There are many women who are stronger than men spiritually. Yes or no? Let me get a bit more plain. You can't say every woman is weaker than every man. Some women. Have you heard of physical abuse? And it's a man that is shouting. Why don't you often hear? You will not often hear. Even pastors don't often hear it. Because the man will not talk. My wife was telling me, so he won't hear a particular woman that. They saw her. She carried the woman like this. And swimming like this. Putting down her sat on him. And I was shouting, save me, save me, save me. So So he can't be talking about physical weakness, intellectual weakness, or spiritual weakness. So the word weaker there is talking about how the society views a woman, and is telling a believing husband to depart from that kind of culture. So look at her as a joint heir with him of the grace of life. Women are not weaker vessel. He even used the word as untrue. That means it's not absolute. As unto means that is how they are viewed, but that's not what they are. Say, women are not weaker vessel. Say, women are not weaker vessel. I just showed you three different dimensions which you can view women as weaker, and they are not. So it can't be an absolute rule. There are women that are stronger than men. I've seen women who do things. Some men cannot drive it beyond Ibadan. Ibadan is even far. Beyond Highland. Some women can go from here to Kano driving while the husband is sleeping. No, I'm serious. That the other will be sleeping. I'm so tired. Should we force the man to drive? No, let us leave him. That God has blessed him with this strong woman, that's all. So you cannot use weaker to imply physically. All that women are stronger than men. You can't use intellect. That woman with intellect is greater. And that women definitely were even more spiritual. So that word weaker there is not an application that's general. That's why you won't find it in any other verse of scripture. And when you're interpreting scriptures, you have to understand, where else can we find this? If you can't find it, it means that it was used in a context that's different from what you probably understand. So he uses the word as unto. As unto calls that like. That's how the society system, you are a believer, under the law of God, see them differently. She's a joint heir. That means you receive the grace of life together. She didn't receive it from you. You both receive from the same source. Hallelujah. Do you understand what that means? That means we're heirs together. What? The grace of life. I'm not a lesser heir than you. In fact, because you are an heir just like I am, if I'm lagging behind, you can draw me up. That's what it means. If you ever look at your wife as less, your future is not sure. Why should you marry a woman as less than you? Think about it. I don't understand men who are intimidated by the intelligence of their wives. You are a weak man. It's a weak man as intimidated by a woman's intelligence. And intelligence for your benefit. It is for your benefit. It's more industrious. You better be giving God thanks in this economy. Thank the Lord. Just thank the Lord. I give praise. Oh, I'm so grateful. I'm just telling you. You are busy trying to do or complete. It's very cheap for him. A man is trying to compete with his wife. Insecurity of their order. How much are you earning? Is that what they are paying you? And you are not trying to. Aren't you glad that it's still coming to the same purse? That's what love is. How can you be competing when both of you have the same common goal? Think about it. No, it shouldn't be. That's what submission. That's what love is. If it's any more, encourage her. Pursue all your dreams. Your own dreams will be in another area entirely. You know, like I said, some things are just African culture. If you leave this country, your mindset about certain things will change. There are men who stay home and mind the children when the wife goes to work. Oh, you don't know. So be saying that, no. My responsibility as a man is that I bring home the bacon. You go and take care of the children. Children, go to your mother. And some of those children, because of the way you have behaved, when they are now teenagers, you are trying to get their attention, and they no longer have any business talking to you. And as a man, you know how terrible that can be. You now have teenagers. Teenagers that don't talk to you. They only talk to their mother about everything. The opportunity you have now, when they are being raised, do your part. Play your role. Talk to them. Be close to them as a man. That means you have one-on-one with them. Never have this mindset. Go to your mother. No, don't do things like that. Every one of my own kids, by 3 months, I start beating them. By 3 months, I start beating them myself. That's my way of bonding. I start giving them food. Because the time will come. You are trying to get them to talk. You have not had a thing yet before. So what's going on? Nothing. And I'm looking at you, all these old people. The thing you didn't start from the beginning. You can't start now. It's too late. They have other friends that they're communicating with. But if you have been their friend all along and you continue, it will be different. But if you have African culture, by the time they grow up, they don't want to talk to you. In fact, when they are talking daddy, their mindset is one baba somewhere like that. Leave that one. Any question you're asking, they just be blocking the question. Looking for somebody else because it's already late. So when you have the opportunity to be a model, a role model, play that. And let me say this also. The children are watching. If you fight, if you shout, if you curse each other in their presence, they are learning
how the marriage institution should be. If you hug each other, if you play, if you laugh, if you joke, if you work from there, they're also learning how it should what? Be. The things that play out in front of them, the children don't forget. Oh. They don't forget. So you are careful what you do. You understand that addressing your wife or your husband is something that has grave consequences because you now have children. You have children. It's important. You know, I heard of a story, and the person that told me is reliable. Told me that there was a man, and when I hear some of those, I really wonder how some men think. And told me about a particular woman that, I think she and the husband had agreed they didn't want any more children, and then she got pregnant, and the husband got angry. And I don't understand. Have you ever seen a woman who got pregnant by herself? That is the Holy Spirit that came. Have you seen before? He now got angry and maltreated the woman all through the pregnancy. He had had 4 girls. Guess what happened? It was a boy. And the boy, the minute he was born, wanted nothing to do with the father. It was as though somebody told the child, this is how your mother has been treated. Some things are spiritual, I hope you know. If every time the father cries, the child starts crying. Or until somebody else calls the child. They thought it was a joke, what was happening. Because all through the pregnancy, the woman was abused by her husband. He didn't take care of her. He didn't help her. He was just angry almost all through. When I saw it was a boy, you know, traditional man. Igwe. Foolish fellow. Foolish fellow. He left me that foolishness. Igwe. He was strange. I'm not joking. This is like the child wanted nothing to do with the father for a long time. How do you make amends? So, if you're a man, you abuse your wife, your children are watching. They are watching. Repent and be baptized in the truth. Hallelujah. If you're a woman, your tongue runs riot. Repent. You know what I mean? A tongue running riot. There's some things that should never be said. There's some things you should never say to your husband. I don't understand why you call your husband a stupid man. Because you that you are married to him is also stupid. Because it takes Mrs. Stupid to marry Mr. Stupid. There's some things you should never say to your husband. So if you are in the habit of calling your husband names, repent. Change. It's ungodly. Very ungodly. You call your husband names at will. It's ungodly. No matter how angry you are, it can never be justified. Don't do things like that. You're not outside of Christ, you are in Christ. You're not outside of Christ. Every time the church needs correction, guess how Christ corrects us? He throws more revelation of his love for us at us. He just shows us, look at what I did. Look at how I see you. Look at how much I've loved you. Do you know that you are accepted in the beloved? Do you know that I see without? He just throws more revelation at us. What happens to us? We adjust. So even if a man wants to correct the wife, you simply show her more love. To let her see you are more than you have behaved. I view you differently. The woman starts adjusting. That's the love of Christ for the church. That's the love a man has for his wife. Hallelujah. That's the kind of love that God expects. That's what works according to God's word. Lift your hands and give him praise.